We want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being here. My name is Ed Ivey, as you heard earlier, and I pastor a church down in Bonita Springs, Florida, the beautiful springs, as we love to refer to it, and this is winter for us. What you have right now is like January, February winter for us, so we got all excited checking the temperature and coming out and realizing that we're going to get to wear the one sweater, you know, that I get to wear the one sweater that I own, and, you know, and so I was all excited about that. It was actually going to be kind of cool at nights, and but yeah, it's great being here with you and your pastor. I want to welcome you. Thanks for being here, and also welcome those that are at the West Campus and all those that are joining us online. Thank you so much. I believe God has a good word for you. Do you believe that? Say amen. I love your pastor. We've had a great time this weekend at the marriage retreat, and we've had a good time. Your pastor and I have done some missions traveling together, and let me tell you, there's actually a group of us of, I don't know, probably 8 to 10 of us that now, over the last couple of years, we're starting to travel together a lot, and we're kind of getting to become, I mean, like really, really close. When you spend, you know, 10, 12, 14 days with guys, you know, I mean, you really get to know a whole lot about them, and I want to tell you something really, really unique about your pastor. He's a diva. He is a diva. He is a diva to the core, but the problem is he's traveling with about 8 to 10 other divas, so it's this... It's terrible. We were on one trip recently, actually in Tanzania, and we had a guy that was such a diva elite pastor with us that he refused to ride in the car and refused to take a 6-hour ride, you know, because he said the road was too bumpy, so he just chartered an airplane for us. I was sitting in the back, and I'm like, hey, I'm great. As long as I'm not paying for it, I'm good. You know, let's ride in the airplane. I'm down with that, you know. And but I appreciate your pastor and Pastor Aaron and Tammy and the work that they're doing here. I want you to know your church is known and for the great things that it's doing in missions, what it's doing in this community, what it's doing in Wisconsin. And I commend him and this church. You guys are an awesome, awesome church. It's great, great to have the privilege and honor of being with you. I want to talk a little bit about marriage. You've kind of been in this series called My Awkward Family. And I kind of relate to this because I've got some of those weird family members also. You know, I've got a grandmother, you know, she's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. She's struggling a little bit, and but just a little bit odd. And you know, she's always had a cursing problem, which has kind of been unique. But, I mean, it doesn't matter. And she, you know what's the crazy thing is, as I was growing up as a kid, my grandmother was always on my case. She would always say things like, Ed, I want you to love Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to serve Jesus. And then half an hour later, she'd be mad at something and be cussing up a storm, you know. And so I just, anyway, I have some of those awkward family members and some of those that I'm sure you do as well. And so I know that you've been in this series. And what I'd like to do, I know you're wrapping up this series, is I kind of just like to wrap it up and just talk about marriage. Let's just talk. I know you've talked about some of that, but I'd love to talk about some foundations for a healthy marriage. And I think in order to do that, we really need to go back to the beginning. Because contrary to popular opinion, I want you to know this, that God created marriage. And that marriage was God's idea. It was by His design. God created it. And so I think if we talk about having a healthy marriage and some of the components necessary for a healthy marriage, I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to kind of rewind. We need to go all the way back to the beginning into Genesis and look at that very beginning, that very first wedding, that very first marriage. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I want to read this passage to you. Many of you have heard it already before, but I want to read it, and then let's just kind of extract some truth out of it and just talk about this just a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says that the Lord God said that it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him. And now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." And that is why when a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I want us to kind of look at this just for a moment. And specifically, let's just talk about, look at this first verse, this first part that we see in verse 18. I think it's so critical. Look at this. The Lord God said that it's not good for man to be alone. You know, think back, those of you that are married, think back and kind of reflect back at when you were dating. You know, one of the reasons we started dating, one of the reasons we started getting interested is because we didn't want to think about going through life alone. You know, I've got a daughter right now, and let me just say this. I know I'm talking about marriage, and you're like, well, what, you know, hey, what's your deal? What are your credentials? My wife and I, we've been married. She's with me today, Christy. We've been married 24 years. It's been the best 24 years of her life. She's a blessed woman. I'm telling you, she's just, every day I wake up, I look in the mirror, and I just say, Christy, you are so blessed. You realize what, I mean, I'm just God's gift. No, I'm just joking, but we've had a lot of ups and downs, but we've been married 24 years, and we've had some real struggles during those 24 years. Specifically, in the first third of our marriage, we really battled and have come through. I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years as well, and so that's kind of impacted us as well. We've also got two kids. I've got a son that's almost 22 years old and who got married a year ago, and a daughter who just went out to Colorado Springs. I just took her there last month, who's at New Life School of Worship, feels a call to worship ministry. And so both my kids feel a call to ministry. And so, you know, I know I, you know, looked like I got married when I was 10 years old, but I really didn't. Anyway, you know, you're a little slow, but I'm going to wait on you. And we've got a lot in the tank. We've got a lot that we've gone through and experienced. That's why I love talking about this, because I love being able to share some of my personal stories. But I'm even thinking about my daughter right now. You know, my daughter, she's off to Colorado, and she's going to New Life Church, which is, many of you may know, it's a church of, you know, 10, 12,000, something like that. So she went out there and just... her first week there, she got to the college service. And in the college service, she walked in, and, you know, there's 1,400 young adults between the ages of 18 to 25. And she walked in, and she was just like, oh, you know, boys, you know what I mean? Just, it was just incredible for her. But think back, you know, we had those feelings because we couldn't bear the thought of going through life alone. We didn't want to think about what it would be like to live our life alone, and God didn't want us to live that way. I know that for a very small, select few that may have that gift of celibacy, believe me, I don't have it, but you're still really, really slow, but I'm going to hang on here a few minutes. I'm sure those that are at the West Campus and online, you're a little bit quicker than our crowd here right now, but I'm going to hang on, you know? But you know, we didn't want to be alone. And so look, we see it goes all the way back to the very beginning, because God said, "Hey, you know what? It's not good to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone." So he said, "You know what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a helper that's suitable for him." Isn't it interesting that when you look at Genesis chapter 1, that you see all the things that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the skies, and he separated light from darkness, and then he created the land, and then he created the animals, and he created the waters of the sea. And each time at the conclusion of all the creation, at the conclusion of each day, you know, these words are recorded. The Lord saw it, and it was good. The Lord saw it, and it was good. And then in one passage, it even says, the Lord saw it, and it was very good. But then all of a sudden, he creates man, and he looks at man, and he says, hold on, you know what? There's something missing. There's something missing. It's not good for him to be alone. And so we go back, and we see this original marriage. And one of the things that I think is so challenging today with married couples is that even though they've got married, they're still living alone. I counsel with a lot of people, and I've counseled with numerous people over the 20-plus years of full-time ministry, a lot of couples, and I've seen a lot of things, especially it just seems like, I don't know how it is up here in Wisconsin, but I can tell you down where we are, I'm just telling you, it seems like there's just an all-out attack on the family. That the enemy, man, he's out to destroy marriage, he's out to destroy families, and I feel like in the past few years, I've seen more marriage challenges and people just, you know, really going through all kind of battles in their marriages than ever before. And it's because the enemy hates marriage. He wants people to feel, he wants husbands and wives to feel isolated in the home. And that's one of the things that I hear on a regular basis. You know, I'm at home, but I don't even know my husband. I'm at home and I don't even know my wife. We're just kind of alienated. We're just kind of isolated. We're not really together. And I think some of that isolation begins when we begin to take each other for granted. when we start kind of taking each other for granted. And isn't it funny that the very people, and you've heard this before, the people that you love the most, sometimes you hurt. And here are the people that we live with and, you know, our spouses that we live with on a regular basis, but it's so easy because we see them all the time to end up taking them for granted. To just kind of get in the rut, to just kind of get into the routines and just take them for granted all the time. And that's one of the things that happens. And then the second reason why we experience the loneliness is because selfishness. We end up just becoming so self-centered, and the selfishness invades the heart. And when it comes to selfishness, we say crazy things like this. Have you ever heard this before? Well, marriage is about, you know, being 50-50. It's equal together, you know, each person 50-50. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. Stupid. Stupid. It's really, really stupid. So if you ever hear somebody say, you know, well, marriage is a 50-50, you know, percent partnership, you can look at them and say, hey, this guy, this redheaded guy from Florida that was a pastor, he said that was stupid. That's stupid. You know, just go ahead and tell. Because here's the thing. In biblical marriage, it's 100-100. It's 100 and 100. It's each person given 100%. Because otherwise, if we say it's 50-50, then it becomes so subjective. It becomes, you know, well, I'm doing my part. I'm doing my part. My wife's not doing her part. You know, the wife is sitting there saying, well, I'm doing my part, but my husband's not doing his part. And for Christy and I, in our first years, that's what we were going through. We had, you know, if you were at the marriage retreat, we talked a little bit about this. And we had such crazy different ideas of what marriage was that when we came together, we each thought that somehow we were doing our own part, but we were just missing each other in the night. We were totally missing it. We were falling apart, and we didn't even realize it. And I was saying, well, I'm doing my part, and you're doing your part. Well, I don't know why things are working. It's because we weren't giving it our all. It's because we weren't giving it 100%. And as a result, it created loneliness in a home. And listen, when loneliness started taking place, guess what started happening after that? Drifting. We just started drifting. Man, drifting. And not just drifting in our marriage, but drifting spiritually. Do you know one of the times that I felt the most away from God? I was a youth pastor at a church. I was preaching and teaching, and I didn't even know if I believed half of what I said. It's because I drifted. Our marriage had drifted. So it had not only impacted our marriage, but it had impacted my spiritual life. It had impacted every part of who I was. And so I want to talk, let's just talk about a few foundational principles that are so critical as we talk about building a healthy and a biblical marriage. Here's the first thing that I wanted to kind of lay in the foundation is learning to have flexibility. Learning to have flexibility. You know, there are changes that take place in life. Changes happen in life, but here's the way it usually goes. Changes take place in life, but we usually refuse to change. Do you realize that statistically, 95% of most people don't change? 95%. And you say, well, it's totally different for Christians, right, Ed? No. Most Christians don't change. And I would submit that that's one of the reasons why we're facing some of the things that we're facing in America today. Is because we say, you know, hey, we're believers, we're followers of Jesus, but yet we say the words, but nothing's changed in our life. The divorce rate is the same. The abuse rates are the same. There's no difference. Nothing changes in our lives. Why? Inflexibility. Because we refuse to be flexible. We refuse to kind of move with the current and change. When change takes place, and we all know this, those of you that are here that are married, those that are at the campus, and you understand this when you're married, that change happens all the time. Especially when kids come into the mix. You live with constant change. You live with those things that are constantly, constantly going on. And you have to be willing to make adjustments. You have to be willing to be flexible. And so the worst thing that you could say, and I've heard guys say this before, and this is another one of those really stupid things. Maybe this is a message just for me to share all the stupid things we say, you know. Another stupid thing that we say, well, this is just the way I am. This is just who I am. Well, she knew when she married me, this is what she got. You know, my dad was like this, and my grandfather was like this, and my great-grandfather was like this, and his great-grandfather. And we go through the whole history, and we go through the whole deal, and it's because of the state I live in. It's because of the community I live in. It's because of the way I grew up. We have all these excuses for why we are the way we are, and we put so much time into trying to validate ourselves and make excuses for why we behave the way we do. If we would put that same energy and effort into allowing God to transform our lives, things would change. If we would just learn flexibility. We've had to learn that in our marriage, and especially being in ministry. Full-time ministry, man, I'm telling you, it's demanding. Pastor Aaron and Tammy, they can tell you, man, ministry is demanding. Your staff pastors can tell you. It's super demanding. We have had to learn to change, to be flexible, to allow our marriages to be flexible, to be flexible with one another, to allow the give and take in marriage. And in saying that, I realized that that involves servanthood. That in order for me to be flexible, listen, in order for you in your marriage to understand and learn and have flexibility, it means that you're going to have to not be selfish and you're going to have to be a servant. That you're going to have to be a servant to your spouse. We need to move away from that mindset of, if only my spouse would change. If only I could get them to change. If only I could get them to do this. Or if only I could get them to do that. And like I said, I struggled with that, and I dealt with that for a number of years. Boy, if only I could get her to change. If only I could get her to do something different. If only I could get her to, you know, change this or change that. And the whole time, not even understanding that I was the one in need of change. That I was the one that God was tapping me on the heart. It was the Holy Spirit nudging me, saying, hey, buddy, I want to get your attention. You're the one that needs change. You're the one that needs change. And when I finally began to open up my heart, and together in our marriage, we begin to open up our heart and begin to ask God to change us, to transform us, to renew us, to renew the covenant, to renew the commitment. When we begin to do that and we begin to serve one another, when we stop pointing the finger at each other and we started looking back at ourselves and we started becoming flexible, and we started allowing the other person to be able to make some mistakes, and we started learning to be a little more flexible, things changed. Let me say this. Things changed rapidly. Things changed rapidly. There's a couple that I counseled with a couple of years ago. I'll never forget. I was on a trip in China, and we had taken a small team of men out there, and was out there, and it was like 2:00 in the morning, and I got a phone call, and my phone, actually, I hadn't left it on the whole time, but it was on, and I got a phone call from somebody that was just completely hysterical. Their husband, I mean, this was like a model family. This was a model family in our church. 4 young boys, loving Christian couple. I mean, they were just, you know, the cream of the crop. The guy worked in a, you know, high industry and doing all, I mean, multimillionaires, all those kind of things. I mean, just, you look at them and they were just really the model couple. And I got a call. He's having an affair. He's having an affair. He's been having an affair with the boss's wife. And I just remember the sick feeling that I got. Getting home and beginning to dive into that and beginning to go through those things. And in those first few weeks, I remembered looking at it and just thinking, boy, this thing just cannot be repaired. There's nothing that can be done in this. This thing cannot be fixed. And I remember meeting with him on numerous occasions and him talking about how he was just so hardline and so difficult to be with, but now how he was willing to change. How he kind of had this persona over here, but he wasn't living it in his life. And I just remember his words over and over just saying, Pastor Ed, I want to change. I want to change. I want to be different. I want God to change me. And so he was wrestling with that, knowing that he was the one that was at fault, but yet wanting to see change take place. And then I'm counseling on the other side, and I'm listening to her saying, I'm done. I'm done with this. I never want to see him again. I never want to have anything to do with him again. All those things. And I'm telling you this story because I want to tell you the good side of it. And we just saw him a couple of weeks ago and spent some time with him and had dinner and everything. Because he got to the point, listen, it was so critical when he got to that point of saying, I'm willing to change. I'm willing not to be, you know, the stupid person that I was. I'm willing for there to be some major change in my life, to be flexible, to understand that changes take place in life, and to be sorry for what I've done, and to allow God to change my life so I'm not that same guy and that same husband. When he made that decision and he began to make those changes, she began to see what was happening in his life. And listen, it was something that was so, I mean, something that I would say would take 90% of most marriages out. It was, without getting into the details, it was some serious, serious stuff. Most marriages would have never survived it. But to see in a 2-year period, to see how their marriage has just gone to a whole new level, to see them loving God and serving God, and to watch them even in volunteering in their church and seeing him lead men's Bible studies, all because he said, you know what, I'm going to be flexible. I'm going to change. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to change. I'm not going to be the same person. And so if you don't like, listen, if you don't like the way some things are going in your marriage, maybe step back and evaluate and say, what do I need to change? What do I need to do different? Flexibility. Here's another thing. Here's another thing. Vulnerability. Vulnerability. In counseling with couples, you know, I've watched and counseled with couples, and especially when it seems like they've gotten trouble, usually you'll find where there's little vulnerability. You know, they kind of build the walls up. They build castles around them so, you know, to push everybody out, just to keep themselves safe. You know, that's not the kind of marriage God wants you to have. God wants you to have the kind of marriage where there's vulnerability, where it can be a safe place for you to be able to express yourself. You know, I'm a guy's guy, love sports, love the Green Bay Packers. Can I get a big amen? Amen. They got cheated big time this past week, didn't they? Man, that was terrible. But you know, I'm a guy's guy, and so for me, I always thought that if I was vulnerable and I expressed myself and I was sappy in any way, then somehow it would make me a weaker person. Then somehow I would be weaker and my wife wouldn't respect me and my friends wouldn't respect me, you know, because I'm a grown man. And I realized that that facade that I was putting on was only destroying and hurting my marriage. And it wasn't until God began to do a work in our marriage some 17 years ago, as God began to change those things, and I let down my guard, and my beautiful wife, Christy, as she began to let down her guard, and we began to be vulnerable with one another, boy, I want to tell you how exciting it was in our marriage. You know, all of a sudden, we began to move into a place of having the kind of marriage that I always dreamed of. And I know this today because of being flexible with each other and loving each other and being committed and the vulnerability, some of these foundations, I can stand before you and tell you now, I'm happier than I've ever been. I still have struggles in life, but in my marriage, I'm happier than I've ever been. I've got the greatest wife in the world. Matter of fact, I told her if she ever left me, I'm going with her. So if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. I'm committed to her. And there's that vulnerability. And the other cool thing that happened is when that vulnerability was expressed with each of us, the other thing that began to happen is the intimacy level began to increase. Intimacy level increase. Guys, if you're not happy with your sexual intimacy with your spouse, check your vulnerability level. And just maybe, just possibly, if you'd be a little bit more vulnerable and a little bit more open, you would see some of the intimacy increase in your life. Here, let me give you a third principle here. Flexibility, vulnerability, reliability. When I talk about reliability, I mean loyalty, being loyal to each other. Because when you think about it, marriage really is modeled after our relationship to God. You know, the one thing that God calls for is what? Faithfulness, man. He wants us to be faithful. When we get to heaven, we're going to stand before God, and he's not going to look at us and say, wow, you are a great employee. Boy, you did a really good job. Way to go. Way to go on the job. You really excelled. Did wonderful. Phenomenal. He's not even going to look and say, man, you're a great husband. Hey, Ed, boy, great pastor. Love the way you led the church. You know what he's going to do? He's going to look at me and he's going to say, hey, Ed, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. That's what he requires, faithfulness. And we see that model in our relationship with God. Now imagine what happens when we carry that same model over into our marriage, where our spouse, where our husband and wife understands that there is faithfulness, that there is loyalty there. Trust, reliability, And also with that responsibility, understanding that we have responsibilities and roles in marriage. And Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, the big passage on husbands and wives. He said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Let me just stop there for a while. I thought that meant that I got to be the boss. I got to be the boss. And I thought, because, hey, that says a wife submit, and that means she does everything. But that's not what it's talking about, because there's a difference. Because as a husband, I have a responsibility to love and to lead, to love and to lead, not love and to drive. There's a big difference between leading somebody and driving somebody. It's a big difference. Every once in a while, still today, though, I still remind my wife, I'm like, "I just want you to know I'm the boss. I call the shots around here." She's like, "Go ahead, you call the shots if you want to, but I know the real deal." You know? Look what it says. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. However," verse 33, "however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Listen to what it's saying. It's not saying one's the boss and one's subservient to the other. It's saying that there's a joint partnership, that my responsibility is to love and to lead, and her responsibility is to honor and respect, to love and respect. And when those two things are happening together, listen, my wife has no problem with me leading in the home. My wife has no problem with my leadership in the home when she knows that ultimately I'm out for her best good. When she knows that my primary mission in life is to make sure that she's taken care of and to help her fulfill everything that God has placed in her life, she has no problem stepping back and saying, "Hey, big guy, you take the lead. You take the lead." See, when I'm modeling that as Christ loved the church, when I'm loving my wife, is there anybody here with me? Can I get a big amen? Listen, when I'm modeling that and I'm moving in that capacity, listen to what I'm saying. I am loving you selflessly and sacrificially. I am here to nurture your dreams and your ambitions and to help cultivate those dreams and help cultivate you emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Man, when that's taking place, she has no problem saying, "Hey, you take the lead on this. You take the lead in the home." But the opposite is true in a lot of marriages where husbands are trying to take the lead, but they're trying to do it for selfish purposes and for selfish reasons. And then they use the word, it's a whole other message, and they're trying to use the word to back it up. Wives have that primary responsibility of love and respect, to honor. And then another key that I just want to share on here in the next couple of seconds is just honesty. Being honest with each other. Do you realize that I think statistically it's like you tell 3 lies every 10 minutes? Can you imagine in marriage, if that really rings true in marriage, it means that we're constantly lying to each other. And where there's dishonesty, and here's the thing, with a lie, when there is a lie, it carries with it the intent to deceive. And so when you lie to your spouse, for whatever reason, what you're doing is opening the door to deception. You're opening the door to deception in your home. But where there's honesty, it brings peace. Where there's honesty, it brings peace in the home. I don't know about you, but I want peace in the home. I know those of you that are here now, those of you that are at the West Campus and online, you want peace in the home. You want to have peace. I know it's your desire to have peace. I just want to wrap up by just sharing a couple more thoughts here real quick on the foundations of building a healthy marriage. The way God intended in a biblical marriage is honoring one another. And when we talk about honoring one another, here's what I mean. It means placing value on your spouse. Placing value on them. Making them the top priority. Recognizing that this person that I am living with, that when I wake up in the morning, that the person that I am living with, that spouse, that husband or wife, that they are the most important person in my life. It means looking after their needs. And as we begin to do that, guess what happens? When I started doing that for Christy, and I started looking after her needs, guess what happened in the process? My needs were taken care of. It's amazing how that whole reciprocal type reciprocity thing takes place. I didn't even have to tell her what I needed. It just started happening. It just began to happen. And then finally, listen. And this is all where it hinges right here. if you will, I guess this would be the cornerstone of marriage. The foundation is honoring Jesus. Honoring Jesus. Making Jesus first place. You know, Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Carry that over into your marriage. If you'll seek God first in your marriage, flexibility, vulnerability, honesty, all those things, I'm confident will be lived out in your marriage if you seek him first. If you'll make him the center of your marriage, I want to challenge you and tell you, you can't go wrong. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. For years, I didn't do it. When I made that change and I said, Jesus is going to be number one. When I made that change, my marriage took off to a whole new place. And I'm a better person today. And I'm the man of God that I am today. I'm the pastor I am today. I'm the husband that I am today. I'm the father that I am today because of the work that Jesus did in my life and the work that Jesus did in my marriage and the work that he did together in us because he was the center of it all and we chose to honor him first. Bow your heads. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every single person in this room. God, I thank you so much for marriage. God, I thank you for what it has brought out in my own personal life. God, I pray for those that are here in the Germantown campus and those that are at the West campus. God, those that are online. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them, that you would help them. God, I pray that you would even bring that subtle conviction. Lord, I know you've done it so gracefully in my life so many times where I've just sensed that little nudge on the inside, that little nudge calling me to change, calling for the transformation in my own life. And Lord, I pray that we would just stop and respond to that change, that we would respond to you. If you're here and you just say, Ed, yeah, there's some areas of our marriage and yeah, I'm being inflexible. I need to be more flexible. I need to be responsible. I want my husband or I want my wife to also know that I'm reliable. Or maybe more importantly, you're here and you say, you know what? God's not the center of our home. But today we're making that commitment. We're going to make him the center of our home. Father, we make that commitment to you. Lord, as the husbands and wives, as families here gathered, Lord, all over this community, all over this city, God, we make that commitment to you. We want you at the center of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.